You ever had Jesus speak peace to you? I've had God speak peace to me. I didn't feel like I opened the door because I didn't. He came in because He loved me. He knew what I was going through. He knew my heart was fearful. I'm glad that Jesus has walked into my fearful life more than one time. And I felt the words of the Spirit. I felt the words of Jesus. Peace. Oh, what wonderful words they are today, my friend. You may be here this morning. Like I said, I'm just trying to obey the Lord today. I just want you to find this great truth this morning. That when Jesus, because Jesus is alive, number one today, I see this in Scripture. There's peace in your life. If you have Jesus, there is peace. And I'm telling you, my friends, it's good to hear Him say these words, peace be unto you. I'm telling you, my friend, that's what this world is looking for. Every time a man picks up the bottle of alcohol and maybe tries to soothe his mind, he's trying to find that pleasure in peace. Every time somebody puts a needle in their veins, they're looking for that peace, that high, something that's going to make everything better. But I'm telling you, Jesus is not nothing you've got to put in your veins. You've just got to let them in your heart. Amen. All you got to simply do, you ain't got to go to the drug pusher and ask him if you can buy some. You ain't got to wait for payday to get here. The price has been paid at Calvary. Amen. And I'm telling you, it's worth more than other drugs in the world. And it's not just a temporary high. It's better than all that. It's a lasting. It has longevity. It is real. It is holy. It is clean. It is pure. There's nothing like having the peace of the Holy Ghost in your life today. If you don't have peace, I'm telling you, let Jesus in the room. I'm telling you, God's got great things for you today. He wants to speak peace into your life. Notice what He says next. And when he had so said, He showed unto him His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I'm glad when the messages come together. Number one is peace. But number two, Jesus shows us the price. Amen. Number two, Jesus shows us the price. He says, look here, disciples. Look at my hands. Look at my side. The peace that I'm describing to you came with a price. The price that was paid was not because Peter went to Calvary, but no, Peter ran from Calvary. It's not because you were there and stood firm. But look at the price for your peace. Look at the nail scars in my hand. Look at the scar in my side. There He showed it unto them. And notice what the Bible says. He showed it unto His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, my friend, look at the wounds today. Yes, I don't see them, but I'm telling you, they're just as real today. He still paid a price for your peace. He still wants you to be convinced. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be tread down. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to worry. You don't have to run from the church. You ain't got to run from God, but you can run to Him. As a matter of fact, He's running to you to this morning. Amen. He's coming in the room. He wants you to see the peace. But if all you understand the peace, He's showing you the price. He's saying, look, I paid for it. All you've got to do is embrace me. All you've got to do is love me. All you've got to do is come to me. Come, all you that are heavy laden. What a promise, my friend. You say, Brother Derek, this is simple. I know it's simple, but live it. Amen. I know it's simple, but live it. Let God give you the peace that you need today. There is peace that He's given us, but He's gave us such a great price. He showed us, this is what I paid for you. I'm telling you, my friends, if you read in Revelations, and I don't want to chase no rabbits. Amen. That's the danger of no notes. But if you read in Revelations, you know, He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to tell you, the hand that's knocking at the door is a nail-scarred hand. Amen. The door that's knocking, the hand that's knocking at the door is a nail-scarred hand. He paid the price for that communion with you. He paid the price for that fellowship with you. Could you imagine, just hypothetically here in your mind, could you imagine one day you're sitting there at your house and a knock comes to the door and you're sitting there and all of a sudden you look at the door and it says it's the richest man in the world. And he says, hey, you say, what are you doing here? I don't know. He said, look, I'm the richest man in the world and I paid billions of dollars just to come here and sit down and talk to you. Amen. I want to tell you, greater than that example, Jesus paid a price. He's greater than the Solomon. He said, look at Solomon. But I'm telling you, He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than angels. He's greater than any preacher you've ever talked to. He paid the highest price that He could have to have the highest fellowship with you. This isn't some level where you sit there and have to beg Him and He don't want to give to you. No, sir. This is a relationship. you, that He's there with you and He loves you and He cries with you and He touches you, my friend. What a beauty is this! He gave us peace, but then He gave us a price. Amen. Notice this. Verse 20, end of it. The disciples were glad. That word glad and gladness throughout the Bible, to my memory, it comes with the word meaning rejoicing. It is the heart that is rejoicing. I'll tell you, my friends, please hear me. I'll tell you what stifles so many believers in the church is that their heart is not rejoicing in the things of Jesus. Their mind may rejoice. Their thoughts may rejoice. Say, look, I like the idea of this. I'm telling you, more than what we know as a church, what does your heart feel when I speak the words that Jesus loves you? What does your heart feel when I talk about our heavenly bridegroom? What does your heart feel when I talk about the price that He paid for you? How does your heart feel when I tell you that He wants to talk to you? Your heart should be bubbling over with such joy and rejoicing, knowing who He is and what He is, and that He came to you when you're locked away in your fears. He loves us and He wants you to be glad today. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now look, I'm going to say this, and we're going to try to move on to the next verse. Serve the Lord with gladness. There's been times in my Christian walk where I've been going through trials. And I remember a few times I heard a preacher say this, serve the Lord with gladness. And it came to mind, the way that I'm going through this trial right now, I'm not glad. I've got to change my perception. I've got to change my vision. I've got to understand, look, I can serve Him with gladness on the mountains or in the valleys. And look, He shows us how we can do that. Notice 21 with us. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Notice that He reiterated the same fact. Look, that there's peace there. Peace, He said, peace I give unto you. Then He says this, as my Father has sent me, guess what? So I'm sending you. My third point comes to mind. Not only does He give you peace, not only does He show you the price, but it just came to mind. Now He's going to give you a purpose. Thank you, Lord. It's true. He's going to give you peace in your service to Him. He's going to show you the price. But then He just says, let's do that. I mean, I got saved several times as a teenager. But until I realized there was a purpose, once I put my purpose with the peace that God was giving me, I begin to understand, look, God, You saved me to do something. A lot of times people grow lukewarm in the church because you're not doing anything. And the reason sometimes people don't do anything, you haven't spent enough time with God to find out what you're supposed to be doing. I'm telling you, the incentive, when God shows you what you're supposed to be doing, that doesn't mean you're going to pastor a church. That doesn't mean that you're going to be... It doesn't mean anything. It means this, that there's purpose. Purpose is more than church position, amen? Purpose is this, that look, like Jesus was sent to this world, God is also wanting to send you where? He wanted to send you into the highways and the byways and to the lost and to the lonely and to the dying. There's purpose with the peace that God has given you. And when you do His purpose, you'll find renewed peace in your life. I have found over the years, when I do something for God, I find great fulfillment and peace in it. I tell people, you need forgiveness? Give it. Amen. You need forgiveness? Won't you forgive somebody? How about this? You need joy? You need encouragement? Won't you encourage somebody? All these things. You need this. God will get it to you. But He also wants to get it through you. Understand that. God will give you the peace. But He also wants to give others the peace. He'll get it to you, but let Him also get it through you. That's what He wants us to understand here. Notice verse 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Notice this. Not only did He give us that, He gave us peace. He gave us a price. He gave us a purpose. But I find here in verse 22, He gave us a promise. Now we know here that when He breathed on them, this is the regenerative work of God. I believe that here when He breathed on them. I want you to notice these great words here. When He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." That word "breathe" there, it is the same word that is used in the book of Genesis when it's talking about when God breathed life into Adam. It's the same word. It's the same context. Just like that was new life there. Understand, Adam came from the dust of the world. God formed him. God made his frame there. But then guess what the Bible says? That God breathed into him the breath of life. Amen. It was a life. It was a rejuvenating, a regenerating, a bringing to life. Notice this. When you study this word in context, and follow me, this is very unique, and scholars agree on this great truth right here. In the Garden of Eden, when God breathed into the lungs and breathed into the life of Adam there, it wasn't like He breathed into Adam at distance. It is believed that He got close enough, that almost to the place, and some people argue how close, but some people say close enough, like this close, inches, or some people even said maybe mouth to mouth, to the place He's breathing life into them. It is believed here, and many people agree on this, that when Jesus breathed on His disciples in this room, He didn't just walk in and go, He went up to them and breathed on them. Each one as an individual is what many agree with. Breathed that beautiful life into us. Have you ever had God in your life personally? The day that I got saved, you break it down in terms with you. God didn't just look at the congregation and say, "I felt," and that these are intimate words, I know, but I felt God come up to me, and spiritually speaking, and breathe into me. I felt light. I felt the personal love. I felt that. Notice that. He breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And He says in verse 23, "Whosoever sins ye remit, and they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Basically what He's saying is this. He's saying, look, you're going to go forth. Now that you are alive spiritually, God breathed new life into them, that He rejuvenated their walk with them. This is not the Holy Ghost baptism, because that took place in Acts chapter 2. This was a personal, rejuvenating, regenerating work of the Holy Ghost. And through Jesus, He breathed on them. I'm telling you, my friend, God wants to refresh you this morning. He's wanting to refresh you this morning. He's wanting to do that for you. We could read on about the story about Thomas, old doubting Thomas. How many knows that there's always a doubting Thomas? You know what Thomas is? A modern day skeptic. That's what he was. And what I'm saying is, I'm not putting him, I'm not too hard on him now. I'm just, no, I've been Thomas a few times in my life. I have, I've been there. Thomas called Didymus, some believe he was a twin. Maybe his twin was very positive, got a positive end of the genes, I don't know. But we know this, that Thomas said these words. What did he say? "Unless I do what? Touch his hands. Thrust my hands into his side. Touch his wounds. Till I touch them, I will not believe." Amen. Isn't it amazing that Jesus was not there when He said this? But obviously, Jesus heard the words in some way, in some form. Notice this. And after 8 days again, His disciples were within. Why they're within, I don't know. We don't know. Maybe they're still looking for Jesus. I don't know. Like they were looking. We don't know. But here it is. After 8 days, obviously it was a purpose of this. That eight, when you study numbers in the Bible, after 8 days, that eight there, for some reason, I don't know why it's tied to resurrection, but it is. When you study numbers in the Bible, it's tied to resurrection. And it says this, and disciples were with them, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace unto you." Notice this. He comes in again, same setting, "Peace be unto you." I like what He does next. Notice, He says this, "Then saith He to Thomas." "I'm here. What are you here for, Jesus? I got a mission." "Where you at, Thomas?" "I heard what you said. I heard it. And I love you so much that I'm not going to leave you here unconvinced." I believe this great encounter with Thomas gave him such a zeal that we find him later on at the end of his life by church history in India getting sawed in half. a touch of the Messiah. I'm telling you, becoming convinced of the price, becoming convinced of the purpose, becoming convinced of the promise, becoming convinced of the peace that He gives us. Notice this. He walks in the room. I just pictured He walks in the room. He says, look, peace be unto y'all. Hey, Thomas, come here, son. Touch my wounds. Why would we make this up? Why would they make this up? Thomas, touch my wounds. And I have a message that I'm going to bleed into the end of this, and we're going to pray. I know without notes we go everywhere. But hear me. I believe today the way that Jesus convinced the skeptic Thomas that He was real and alive, Thomas was able to touch His wounds. He was convinced. Who's the body of Christ nowadays? The church is. Brother Derek, how do we convince a society who's skeptical that He's alive and He's real? I'll tell you how. Let the world see the wounds that you have, but also let them see you standing in resurrection power. And they are convinced. How can somebody, when they look at a man that has cancer, who is a faithful and a believing Christian, I've heard them say before, I don't see how they keep their joy. I'll tell you how. It's the joy and the power of Jesus. And when the world is skeptical, I'm telling you what's a greater testimony than all of the things I can learn in my mind. The greatest testimony to this world is when I stand trusting and believing, bleeding yet leading, bleeding yet standing, wounds in hand, spiritually going through battles, being done wrong, being talked about, but standing there with joy, letting somebody desert me and hurt me and let me down, letting family issues beat me down, but yet I'm standing there saying, touch my wounds. I'm still standing and I'm still alive. That is what resurrection power is. And that's how you're going to convince this world. Greatest testimony to our families is when they see you go through the trial and see you get inflicted with the wounds, but sees you standing there and say, what's keeping you standing? The power of the Lord. Amen. My cry to you, this, I don't even have a title for this, it's just simply this. He's alive. And you can be alive spiritually. Some of you in here, I'm sure, have walked through some dark waters. I would never diminish the trials people face in a church. I know some of you as individuals probably tell me things you face and are facing that we would sit there and say, look, Lord, help you. I don't know what to do. I'm telling you this. This is what you need to do. Stand. Stand. And when the doubting Thomases come along, notice this. They'll look at you and they know that you're going to make it because you have peace, you have purpose, you have a promise, you have all these things. Why do we have all these things? Because He's alive. Can we stand to our feet all over this church? Honestly, and I'm not making this up, I just felt to go that way. I did not rehearse anything I said before I got here. Don't have it on paper. Except the end of the message there. I preached that seven years ago and preached it one time. So none of this is rehearsed. These are things I believe the Holy Ghost wants the church to hear today. If you're here today and you need peace in your life, that doesn't instantly mean that you're not saved. You may be wrestling for perspective. A lot of times people get saved and they're trying to find that perspective as a believer. I'm telling you, push back all the clouds. And look, Jesus is in the room. He's here. I read an author one time, it just came to mind, who was describing this encounter with the disciples with Jesus. They said they watched Jesus at Calvary as they sit there, plucked His beard, put nails in His hands, nails in His feet. They whipped Him, they scorned Him, they mocked Him, all these things. But they said He was supposed to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But there He was hanging on the cross, a shaved, defeated lion. Teeth plucked. Did you get the concept? Did you get the imagery? Looks like He's defeated. But He said when He walked into this room, He says, like Jesus was saying, look, I'm still the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Reach out and touch my mane. Hear my roar. Look at my teeth. I'm not defeated. I'm alive. I'm alive. How many knows He's alive this morning? I feel the resurrection power of God in this room. to refresh, to give perspective, to show you the price, to breathe into your life the promise and the desire. Some of you need desire to go to the upper room, just like these disciples. If they did not have these encounters, they would have never had a desire to go tarry until they heard the words of the Savior. I'm telling you, friends, we need perspective and desire. You need to reach out and touch the mane of the lion. Look at his teeth. He's alive. He's not diminished. And he's wanting to just let there be a flood of peace and joy this morning in your heart and understanding. Can we come to this altar this morning and find us a place to pray? Just pray to this wonderful place. He's alive. I just feel this in my heart today. He's alive. And look, I'm telling you, God's got great things in store, church. If you need to leave, God knows, and I understand that. But God wants to help somebody today.